Sabbath blessings, everyone. I'm assuming, yep, everybody can hear me. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for answered prayer as well. The big ones and the little ones. We thank you for blessing us with your presence as we gather here on Sabbath. Thank you for having our hearts and our minds and our eyes and ears wide open onto the truth so that we are blessed even more so than we can imagine. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain when that day comes so that we can go forth as we desire in our hearts to do. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those being mentioned in the text chats as well as in the ones that have been on our prayer list for many, many years. But as the children's story and then now here, with the text chat. Thank you, Father, for always caring for us. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I got something I want to share after church later on. It's kind of intense. But and I'll mention this again later at the beginning of church perhaps. But we have over, well, last I checked it was 125, and I know more people have tried to register today for the new text chat, the new chat room thing. And out of the 125, well, here, let me see how many now it is, because it was 80 or 81 or 82 this morning. Let me see. 86. And so out of the 125, well, then it's probably well over 125, only 86 people have figured out how to get into the room. And so it can be confusing, especially if you're using a cell phone or certain browsers. And so drop me an email. I'll set the account for you and just email you username and password and a link for the login page, and boom, you're in. And so because it's difficult transitioning, especially those that used to be in the old conference room. A lot of people are making the mistake to use their old username and password. Like the old conference room, this new one encrypts the passwords. And so even if I do know the usernames of everybody that logged on to the old chat room, I don't know a single password because that one encrypted them too. And so there's no way I could have set this new chat room up to match the old. It's a completely different one. And on the top of the chat room where it says all the DMs and all the messages are going to delete automatically within 7 days. If you guys want it to be 14 days, 30 days, or 1 day, you let me know and I'll change that. But the thing that I haven't figured out how to stop yet, some people like it, some people don't. I think it's annoying. But right underneath the blue bar, it says jump to first unread. Then it says 41 new messages since 12:55. So it's telling me that I haven't been active in the text chat. And then if you click the button on the right where it says mark as read, that goes away. But then give it a few minutes, it'll be back if you don't do any activity in the room. So I haven't figured out how to get rid of that yet. So as soon as I do, it'll be gone if you don't like it. But some people like it. I like the little red bar that comes across and says, everything under this bar you haven't read yet. I prefer that way, because if I want to scroll up, I'll scroll up. So anyway, this may be a strange way to start this study, but I just can't wait to see Satan cast down to the stones of the pit, even smeared on the side. His rebellion has cost the lives of billions the last 6,000 years. But what amazes me is that mankind was not slated for damnation. Only Satan and his angels were. I mean, check it out. It's in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Okay. Oh, and by the way, with the new chat room, after when we do the sermon, the study notes are right under it on the audio page. Because it's a hybrid system. One page runs the audio, the other page runs the text chat. And so on the audio page, you scroll down underneath it. I don't want to make an iframe for the text chat, because then I want the whole page to be dedicated to the chat room. That way it'll get messy if we do it the other way. Anyway, John 14, verse 1 to 3. Let me make sure I'm in the room here, because sometimes I'm in a PM. Okay, I am. Okay, all right. Oh, thanks, Brother Sean. Let me just see. Okay. So everything's working great. Other than that stupid little bar up there, it's back again. So anyway, John 14, verses 1 to 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Okay, that, you know, for those people that don't believe Jesus is God, well, there, he just said it. All right, and there's a bunch of other verses, obviously, but I don't want to get into that right now. But verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Yeah, there's a little preacher in the other room. Did you hear him? Anyway, it says, I love that, though. So no need to get him out of the room, Court. Don't worry about it. It's when he starts screaming, you know, like if he needs a nap or something. But other than that, that's okay. Don't worry about him. So anyway, mansions is what Jesus is saying are actually prepared for all of mankind. And so if we have mansions being prepared for us as we speak, what does Satan and his angels have prepared for them, as well as anybody that follows his lead, right? Because it really only says, Jesus only says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that the hellfire is literally reserved for Satan and the angels. That's it. He didn't reserve it for us. He does not reserve it for mankind. And so this is what he said, Matthew 25, 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And sadly, when he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed," he's talking about the people, the humans, that had mansions prepared for them. But now they're cursed. So they got to join the devil and his angels, because they chose to follow him instead. And so, as is so very obvious here, Jesus is saying here that the everlasting fire of damnation, it turns the devil and his angels into ashes, because the term everlasting is also defined as unquenchable. You know, the kind of like a nuclear explosion. That fire that comes from that bomb is everlasting onto the fuel that's burning after it's detonated. I mean, it simply cannot be quenched in any way, shape, or form by mankind, no matter how powerful he claims to be. Some guys may go so far as like what do they used to call those guys that put out the fires on oil rigs? Hellcats or something. I can't remember the name of it. They did back when I was a young man, I saw there was a movie about it, and they would literally put out that tube of fire. Remember when Saddam Hussein lit up all the oil wells? The way to turn it off is you got to go in there slowly with a crane, with a bag of dynamite, big bag of dynamite, with water constantly sprayed on the dynamite, and you got to get closer and closer and closer until you know you're in the fire. Then you get out of there, you hightail it out of there, and then 30 seconds, maybe a minute later, whoever's running things pushes the button on the detonator, I guess. I can't remember if it was the fire that detonated it or the guy pushed the button, but when they did it, it blew out the fire. Well, you can't do that with a nuclear warhead, and you certainly can't do that with hellfire. Because mankind can kill mankind, but he can't kill the soul. Christ can do that. Christ can kill mankind and the soul. It's pretty plain in the scripture. And so as long as there's fuel for that bomb to consume, there's going to be a fire. And so as long as there's flesh on the human, as well as demonic skin on fallen angels, the hellfire is going to just continue to burn until they're gone. And to prove that eventually that fire that burns the souls and the fallen angels does eventually go out, which then proves the popes of Rome are easily exposed as liars, notice what it says about hellfire in the last book of the first or Old Testament, as most people call it. It's in Malachi chapter 4. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." So they don't even have a lineage, they don't even have remembrance. I mean, any of us would even bother remembering any of it. Verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name," you know, that's reverent fear. It's not, "Oh, please don't kill me," fear. So, "you, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." So, yeah, we will continue to grow, especially the little kids that, you know, are in heaven. They get to have childhood in heaven, and that's like, whoa. But anyway, verse 3, and finally it says, "And ye shall tread," speaking of the people in heaven, okay, and this is after, of course, the 1,000 years are over, and the city of heaven has descended from above and rests on planet earth, when the Lord makes it into a mighty plain, and then, of course, all the mountains are gone, and the oceans are gone. It's just rivers, lakes, and streams. And it's the center of the universe. This is why a lot of people get that weird thing about the gravity or whatever, this or that, and even flat earth stuff. But science recently, I think it was only like 10 years ago, that they literally calculated, when they look at what they're calling the Big Bang, they're saying all of it stems from planet Earth. I mean, the Earth is more or less the center of the, you know, I don't know how they defined it, but they did, according to them. And so, because when you look at all the, because the universe is constantly stretching out, it's moving away at all times, away from us, and that's why they get that red light and that white light stuff on the Hubble telescope. So anyway, verse 3 again says, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, the little preacher wants to get on the mic. He's turning the doorknob right now. So anyway, there you have it when it comes to, you know, the hellfire. I mean, eventually the devil and his followers will stop. They're going to stop burning to the point they literally turn into ashes under the soles of our feet, if in fact we stay faithful up until the plagues begin, or we die in the next few years of life on earth so as to gain heaven and be alive, you know, 1,000 years later when the Lord burns them up. I mean, we're to be alive 1,000 years prior too, and when the second coming starts the 1,000 years. So we'll be alive then, and then we'll, you know, do the work of the judgment in the city of heaven, which happens to be in the Orion Nebula. That's why you got that cloud coming out of it right now. But anyway, ashes cannot speak any more than a dead body can speak from a grave. But then that's a whole other study regarding the state of the dead, wherein Rome was easily exposed as lying again when they stated that all people that have died up until now are either in purgatory, in heaven, or in hell as we speak. But getting back to those that are cast into the everlasting fires, notice what Jesus says afterwards, which identifies those he is speaking to, and you know, jumping back to Matthew 24, because we just read verse 41. Now let's look at verse 42 to 6 now. He says in Matthew 25, verses 42 to 46, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." Verse 46 then says, "And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now notice that Jesus didn't say you'll go into everlasting punishing. He said punishment. But Satan wants everybody to think he meant punishing, so as to make Jesus look like a tyrant that literally loves listening to you scream at the top of your lungs for all eternity as we, you know, hang out in heaven and, you know, perfect bliss. No, that's not the character of Christ. That is the character of Satan. I mean, you could easily see that in the people he controls. I mean, look at what the Vatican did during the Inquisition and how they tortured people. They even got it down to a science that they knew how to torture people to the point of death and then stop so they can recoup and start torturing them again. They literally did that. This is how much Satan hates. That's why Satan, you know, got the Roman soldiers to literally rip Jesus to shreds, so much so that he was dead in 3 hours on the cross. That's why they never broke his legs, as the prophecy said. No bones were broken. They had to break the legs of the other guys because it was a high Sabbath coming on, you know, and which also proves that Jesus wasn't crucified on a Wednesday. So, but anyway, that's another story or sermon. But anyway, they broke the legs of the other guys because they kind of wanted them to die quicker, so they wouldn't have to deal with them being on the crosses. And the Jewish high Sabbath, because it was a regular Sabbath, and of course you had that, you know, annual Sabbath, a feast day. And but I can't say, unless of course the way they broke the legs would, you know, the pain would be so intense that they would die quicker. I don't know, because some people could, you know, hang on a cross for days. You know, Romans were very, very adamant about torturing. But the obvious thing here is all of the obedient people of God who have confessed and repented of their sins from the days of Adam to our day. Now, keep that in mind, too, because no one is going to get into heaven with unconfessed sin, because that shows you don't even believe Christ would forgive them. So, even if you're having a hard time, you know, and you're fighting the flesh, there is something that I could read from Spirit of Prophecy later if you'd like to hear it, that will literally bless your heart in regards to how, if you confess and repent, don't worry about it. Don't let the devil keep on getting you to reconfessing and re-repenting, you know, because now you're showing a lack of faith in the promise of 1 John 1:9. You know, because the devil, that's all he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to believe him and not Jesus. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Satan says, no, they're not. Keep on confessing, you know. And even though you confessed him, you're still going to hell. Still got you, you know. He gets people to believe all sorts of folderol. And so, again, the obedient people of God who have confessed and repented of their sins from the days of Adam all the way up into our day, all of them have a mansion prepared for them right now. And some people think, well, that's quite a huge city. Well, if you look at the definition of the city of heaven, I got a page on the website all about heaven. Yeah, it's big enough. As a matter of fact, Dr. Carl Baugh, many years ago, I still have the videos, but they're all on VCR, and I don't have a VCR machine, you know, tapes. He had a population calculator guy there, and they had a globe, and it was a big globe. It wasn't the kind of globe that you would have in a classroom, like the size, a little bigger than a basketball, a little smaller than a beach ball kind of globe. This was the kind that would be on its own stand that people buy today and have a whiskey bar inside of it or something. It was a big globe, so it would zoom in a little bit better, right? And he had some guy that did that kind of population statistic thing. And he asked him, he says, okay, how big, because they were on this talking about the city of heaven. He goes, how big would it take to have 8 billion people? Oh, no, I think it was 7 billion, because at this time, Dr. Carl Baugh still had black hair. This was years ago. And so it had to have been around 7 billion people on the planet at that time. And he goes, so how many people how big of a city would it take on this globe to be able to have enough room for all the people in the city? And the guy goes, well, if you structured the city like Paris, the roads are kind of thin, but if you structured the city like Paris, where you got the thin roads and the houses more or less touching each other, you know, you got little skinny little alleyways, like my wife, she grew up in the inner city of Chicago, and I, you know, they had some, like, I went to go visit her grandma one time. She was the seamstress that made Fran's wedding gown. And I remember, it's just like when I went to go visit my dad's ma, my grandma. Yeah, you didn't have a lot of room in between the buildings to go in the backyard if you wanted to go back there and do whatever. And so he says, so boss says, okay, so how big of a city? The guy takes a ballpoint pen out of his pocket and opens it up and then taps the globe and makes a little dot. And he goes, that's plenty of room right there. So don't think that Don't let Satan think it's all a bunch of baloney that a city as big as it is for heaven is going to have issue with, you know, millions and millions of people. I would think a billion or two, when you go back to, because like before the flood of Noah, I don't think we've reached a billion yet before the flood of Noah. And then you had that flood, and then everybody died, and we got back down to 8 people, and then you just do the population statistics forward, and they're pretty accurate in regards to what it would be at this time when you take into account lives and deaths and wars and whatnot, and they got it pretty close. And so everybody's going to have a mansion. But as we in these last days have often seen way too often, and just as prophesied, I might add, most people we meet today do not love the Lord or anyone that seeks to follow after Jesus in truth and obedience simply because these misguided souls love the world and hate anyone trying to curb their sinfulness by sharing the love of Jesus Christ to them. No matter how loving you may be, when you share the gospel message alongside present truth for our day, which means present truth is more or less all three angels' message, including number 4, Jesus is coming back. And, you know, if the Pope gets his way, he's going to start enforcing the mark in 2027. And then the one world government, which is to come at the end of plague number 6, yeah, 2030. He wants the one world government in 2030. So if he gets his way, we've got less than 10 years. We've got less than 7 if you think about him enforcing the mark. So anyway, the lost people of this world, no matter how loving you are when you approach them, they're going to hate you to the core if you so much as suggest what they're doing or cause them to die in the flames of hellfire. They just don't want to hear it. No one likes to be told they're doing wrong, especially Satan. And so when these people are given truth so as to help them repent, the devil in or on them, you know, they're either possessed or oppressed, it's going to anger their hearts. What they don't understand due to the wolves they trust to preach unto them is what Jesus has done for them. They don't get that. I mean, Satan's killing people left and right every minute of the day. And not just physically, I might add. He is killing them eternally. And so something had to be done to stop him. Sure, he's already taken billions of souls by now, and as close to the end as we are, he's going to create a society that is so filled with hate that soon every single obedient Christian is going to be targeted on this planet for individual persecution and even death at the hands of the billions of people we love enough to tell the truth to. I mean, and so don't worry. I mean, that's what's called Armageddon. I mean, seriously, when you see the buy and sell situation go down and you're still standing in Christ, praise the Lord. But still stand firm, because you can still lose your salvation. It's when you see the boils on their faces and you don't have the boils, then you're guaranteed salvation, because whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. So the ones that got the boils, yeah, they're never going to make it home. That's why we stop preaching when those boils appear. And whoever's just will remain just. You know, the Christians will remain saved. And so don't worry. It's going to end no matter how Satan and his victims believe otherwise. It's called Armageddon. It's the great and dreadful day. It's also called in prophecy. Great for us, dreadful for them. And so the enemy of souls is not going to stop. He's not only going to be stopped dead in his tracks when that day comes, and he's not going to stop until then. He too will be eternally destroyed in those very same flames that destroy his victims at the end of the 1,000 years. But he's got to wander around for that 1,000 years. Remember the sanctuary study about the strong man taking the goat out and letting him loose in the wilderness for that? Well, that's Satan. That's the prophecy, the prophetic utterance of what's going to happen to Satan for that 1,000 years of peace on earth. See, that's how he twisted the prophecy around to make people think there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. That's true. But what he's not saying is that it's peaceful, because everybody that makes war are rotting on the planet. That's after Plague 7. There ain't nobody getting up until 1,000 years later at that point. So when speaking of Jesus coming in the flesh, Paul said this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. When speaking of Jesus coming in the flesh, he said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And what I mean by when Jesus coming in the flesh, you know, he came here and it was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And so the basic, and he did that so that he can walk in our shoes. He could walk that mile in our shoes. No one can claim that he wasn't tempted like we are. Well, they do. They make that claim, but that's because they never read the Bible. And so the basic and undeniable reality here is Satan has already lost. I mean, so don't let the fear-mongering of today's wolves on pulpits or the corrupt politicians and all of their demonic cohorts combined bother you. I mean, Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:26. And so the problem is the wicked are the children of the devil by their open faith in mankind and, of course, whatever the devil has to offer or the world has to offer. And as Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, when speaking to those, you know, the blind, the people that don't see what we see, he said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind." And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Being the children of a living God and not a dying devil, we have to understand that we will be hated by the world because that's where he is. That's where Satan is. And we're going to ascend off this planet. And then 1,000 years later, when we come down, because we're going to be in the city that time, when Jesus returns the third time and then sets, you know, the city on this planet. That's when Satan's going to end. And then we walk on his ashes. And so, I mean, Romans 8:17, in other words. Because we're going to go through this. We're going through it now. I mean, some of us have seen tribulation ever since we left the Catholic Church. You know, I'm one of them. And my wife. And my kids, too. I remember some of my siblings terrorizing my children. Satan was doing everything he could to get me back to my old ways of extreme anger and just tearing into people for doing things that I didn't like. And so Romans 8:17 says that if the children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And this suffering we endure for Christ is obvious. Is so obvious in these last days. I mean, take the so-called Black Lives Matter agenda as a perfect example that especially now, after so many months of playing out, even the early-on scoffer can see now that it was and still is nothing more than political theater, while at the same time a stomping ground for the homosexuals that hated Christians with a passion from day one. There's a ton of articles out there, and yes, many have been archived or even deleted to hide this reality when people start putting them in videos and whatnot and letting people know about them. But in some articles, they do show how the LGBTQ people hijacked the BLM movement so as to use their bought and paid for political movement, because everybody knows, especially the people that live in these areas that their cities burn up, the people that are doing the burning aren't their neighbors. They don't live there. They even out them. But again, that article gets deleted. So now do you see why they have the internet controlled country to country, and in the USA they even got it down from state to state? Certain things can happen in the state right next to you. You never know about it because your IP address points out where you're located, and so they can prevent you from seeing certain articles that are in the state going on next to you before they can get their chance to delete them. And yeah, if you use TunnelBear or any kind of VP or what is it? Virtual network, these guys in government, there's hackers that can go on beyond that, you know, look at the MAC address of your computer and go beyond your and know exactly where you're located. Well, statewide anyway. I don't think they can get down past the MAC address, although you could do that years ago. And so don't let their hate or their anger frighten you, for they're actually confirming your faith in Christ when they attack you for loving them enough to tell you the truth. Just don't do it like all those fake wolves out there on the street that call the young girls that walk up dressed the way they are, call them whores, and then call their boyfriends whoremongers. Yeah, that's going to get them to want to see Jesus. Because if you're supposedly a Christian and you're showing that kind of hate, how is that going to draw people to Christ? Christ wouldn't call her a whore. I mean, did he say that to Mary? No, Mary Magdalene, he told her, just go and sin no more. You know, he gave her the truth in love. And then she followed after him. These other girls that are being called whores and their boyfriends whoremongers, yeah, they walk away from them street preachers. Those guys are out there for a reason. It's just like with the those Baptists were, they're led by that one woman who's a lawyer. That's why she does it, because she can get away with certain things politically. Westboro Baptist Church, that's the one, you know, where God hates this or that or this, you know, just to generate hatred to make Christians more and more unpopular and hated. That's all they're doing. You know, even these street preachers, they don't realize it, but they are being used by Satan to make the obedient Christian look very, very bad. And those very same so-called Christian preachers with their megaphones are going to be the ones that are going to be surrounding us in Plague 6. And so Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 verses 22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company. Those of us that have been disowned by family or ignored by friends and even neighbors, you know what he means right there. From their company. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, they're calling you evil because of your faith in Christ. Verse 23 says, Rejoice ye in that day, he says, and leap for joy. I mean, when you get to heaven, you'll have a better understanding why he even says leap here. I mean, because heaven is that amazing. When we get home in that city, it's going to be heavenly every split second. 6 trillion years from now, it's still going to be, we're still here. Are you kidding? You know, think about that. It's going to be, yeah, leap for joy. It doesn't get old. It's not like that one preacher that told that young man that was going around trying to share his faith in that one church, and he told him, says, people are complaining about you coming up to him and telling them, you know, they might want to stop doing this or that. And he says, well, I just got zeal. I just want to let the people know. He says, oh, don't worry about it. You know, we were all like that when we first found Christ. You'll eventually calm down like the rest of us. In other words, he's more or less saying, yeah, just stick with us and we'll get you down to that lukewarm position to where, yeah, you'll just be copacetic with all that we're doing. No. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to know what he means by when he said, leap for joy. For behold, Jesus says, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. In other words, they're hating you because they hated your forefathers as well as the prophets, because of the truth you embrace. And as we know, when Jesus said something, it was and always will be absolutely true. No getting around that. And so, okay, we're going to go a couple minutes over, but I'm almost done. It says, hold on. Before I go there, and while we're on the subject of the mark, because I actually have to get on that subject because I kind of went ahead of my notes, but soon, billions are going to die in the plagues, okay? And so we have an awful lot of work to do to warn them. And yes, it's going to be difficult to do at times, as some of us, myself included, have found in the last few decades that it's getting more and more difficult to share the truth. But what we have seen 30-plus years ago, or even last year, is nothing compared to what we're going to see the next few years, all the way up until the time they begin to enforce the mark. And so again, while we're on this subject, because it's all about being hated anyway, I would like to repeat something the Lord gave me in my morning prayer 2 Wednesdays ago. And yes, this has to do with that video, that 2-minute video I made about last week regarding the mask. And I'm going to share a little bit, because now this is just strange. I completely forgot that I had this in my notes. And then the other day, I think it was Thursday, I had to go into town. I had to drop off cans at the recycling center. As I'm leaving, I saw this woman coming out. And I'll explain what the Lord revealed to me then. But let me know if you see what I saw, like when I made that video in regards to enforcing the wearing of the mask all over the world. You know, and I've been saying this since this all began in March, okay? I've got a ton of blog entries, and every one of them became a video, and I even made a new page on the website called Pandemic, you know, remdegod.org/pandemic.html. I even put those pictures on that page where the guy took that vape hit on a cigarette and then put the mask on and exhaled and showed that, yeah, the mask is absolutely useless. Everybody knows it. And I just texted myself something I saw recently, and I'm going to put this on the site somewhere, where they're giving this guy a test, a COVID-19 test, you know, jamming that thing up the nose or whatever. He's leaning out of his car to get the test. He pulls his little flimsy mask down to expose his nose. But notice the person that's behind, like a drive-up window, like at a fast food restaurant, that's what it looked like, a drive-up window, and the person is leaning out to stick the thing up his nose, is covered in a hazmat suit with the shield on the face the whole nine yards. Right there shows the lie. Because if that really was a virus, then everybody would be dressed up like that AMA employee. Okay? And don't blame them, because the higher-ups where you work, praise God for the doctors and the paramedics and all that, because, yeah, without them, there'd be an awful lot of bodies laying around. But at the same time, they have to deal with what their bosses are telling them to do, because their bosses are political now. And so the mask is nothing more than a way to cultivate the long prophesied mindset of the people of this world so as to get them to accept the mark of the beast worldwide. And it's because everybody that wears, at least everybody that I know, the overwhelming majority know that it really doesn't protect them from anything or from anybody, and it doesn't, you know, it just doesn't work like they're saying. But they'll go along with it just so they don't get harassed or even killed, because some people have been killed by police or just other people for refusing to wear the mask. That is the exact same way that they're going to enforce the mark. But the mindset has to be there first. And so that's the reason for the mask. But again, I'll get into that a little bit more detail after the church service. But like I said in the video, there's really only two ways or two reasons the people are being moved to wear the mask. Number one, they're moved to wear it because some really agree in their minds that it actually works, even though science overwhelmingly says otherwise. And then number two, for those people that do know it's all a lie, they wear it because they don't want to be hassled when they're buying groceries or whatever, right? And again, there's no sin in wearing a mask at this point. Just don't let it get to the point where it changes your mind to obey the government over your God, because that's where that's headed. Because when they enforce the mark, it's going to have the same two scenarios. Most people are going to believe the mark it's okay to keep Sunday holy, and you should do it by law. And they're going to get it in the forehead, because the Bible prophecy states the forehead is defined as where we make decisions. Because they've already agreed in their minds that Sunday really is the Sabbath, even though the Bible says otherwise, right? And though even though the science says the mask is bogus, the Bible says Sunday's not the Sabbath, right? Same first scenario on both cases, and same second scenario on both cases too, because with the mark, many people, and most are going to be Christians, that know what the Bible says about the Sabbath, and especially when we go out in a loud cry. Think about that, because we're going to be given the utterance. There's going to be, some of us have already had these dreams. I remember one time when I had it years ago, I rolled out of my bed and hit the floor next to it, and I just begged the Lord, give me those words back. Because the way I was preaching in the dream, absolutely everybody was understanding what I was saying in regards to what the mark really was. And I was even shocked and thinking, where are these words coming from? It's kind of like sometimes, that always happens to all of us, like I'll probably share today or tomorrow or next Sabbath. I was working on some notes. I think it might be next Sabbath in regards to how the Lord does that. He helps you grow when you help others grow. It's really, really neat the way that works out. So if you spread the seeds, you even get more seeds yourself. So anyway, getting back, many people, and most are going to be Christians, know that the Bible says, you know, the seventh day is really the Sabbath, but have fear and no faith in Christ to protect them or even guarantee them life after they get their heads cut off. These people are forced to receive the mark in the hand so as to buy and sell or even escape the guillotine. And so again, the mask is not the mark. It's only a means by which to cultivate the mindset where the mark's going to work. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute or so.